Our scripture for this morning comes from John chapter 20. John chapter 20 is, of course, the account of the resurrection. And we'll read the whole chapter beginning at verse 1, but our focus will be verses 11 through 18. Verses 11 through 18 are Mary Magdalene's encounter with Jesus Christ. Much like the psalmist, she sought the Lord's face, and it seemed as though God delayed to answer her. She came to the tomb, found it empty, but turned to find the risen Christ. So let's read then in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. And Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Let's pray and ask his blessing. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, apply it to our hearts, each one, in your Holy Spirit's power. In the precious name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Whom are you seeking? That is the question Jesus asks Mary on this resurrection day. Virtually the first words that come out of his mouth when he speaks to her, "Whom are you seeking?" And this question is a call to her, an invitation for her to consider what exactly she came to that tomb looking for. Whom are you seeking? The angels who have appeared to the Roman guards and terrified them in their natural form, with thousands of eyes, wheels spinning within wheels, and wings spreading around them, terrifying these guards so that they fall dead, have now assumed a more calm and less terrifying form. Their question to Mary is, again, the same sort of question. Not to terrify, not even to rebuke, but to gently admonish and say, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And Jesus opens with that same question, "Woman, why are you weeping?" But he brings it further. He says, "Whom are you seeking?" And that is the question we ought to ask ourselves this morning. And every Resurrection Sunday, when we consider the Christ we believe in. What Christ are we believing in? Whom are we putting our trust in? Is it a Christ who teaches the truth, who goes about doing good, who is confident and convicted, who doesn't sin, who is strong and mighty in word and deed, but then dies and doesn't rise again? An earthly Christ, one who meant well, did well, but ultimately failed? Or are we putting our trust in, are we seeking the risen Christ, and not only the risen Christ, but the ascended Christ? It's remarkable how Christ ends his conversation with Mary saying, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." It's a curious statement. It's a unique statement to John's gospel, and we're going to explore what that means and how it tells us about the Christ we ought to seek. Beginning then, I want to show you the sorrow, the misery, and the futility, really, of seeking an earthly, a dead Christ. Because although this passage ends in the resurrection glory and hope and joy that we see in Jesus, it begins in the depths of despair. Can you imagine what it was like being those disciples on Saturday after Jesus had died? As the hours tick by, the sun rises on that day of rest, and they're restless. They're restless because their teacher is dead. They had hoped, they say on the road to Emmaus, "We had hoped that he was the Messiah." And here they are, awaiting a day when they can go and anoint his body with perfumes and oils, as was the custom of the Jews, and they can't do it. All they can do is sit there and wait, and there's no rest for them. It's a miserable sort of feeling, because their hope at that point was set upon a Christ who would bring about an earthly kingdom. You recall that while he was alive, their focus was persistently upon the nation of Israel, restoring the nation of Israel. At the time when Jesus ministered, Rome was in charge. And Israel had to endure their laws and their pagan influence, had to endure governors that weren't really Jews but were Edomites. Israel was in a dreadful state, and when Jesus came along, his disciples assumed, and everyone assumed on Palm Sunday when they cried out, "Hosanna," that he would come and conquer and bathe the streets in Roman blood. But he didn't. Instead, the streets were bathed in his blood. What's going on here? Where's my Christ? Where's my Messiah? Where's my conquering King? Why do I have to sit here on Saturday wondering what in the world is going on? Why do we sit here wondering where he is, why he hasn't returned yet? Why do we see the church, it seems, shrinking in our day, in our country? We have many reasons to question, so to speak, what God is doing. It may be that our hearts and minds are set upon an earthly Christ. And the problem with that is like Mary and the disciples on Saturday, and even on that very morning, their hearts were set on earthly Christ. And although we may serve an earthly Christ, He can't save us. I want you to think about what Mary had come to the tomb to do. Mary and other women, as the other gospel accounts tell us, had come to the tomb. Meanwhile, the disciples are hiding in their houses. The women are at least doing something. But what they're doing is they're coming to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea had already anointed the body of Jesus with 100 pounds of spices. They considered it wasn't enough. They came with their own offering. But their purpose was to anoint His body as a ritual. The Jews had a ritual of anointing bodies because they hoped for the resurrection at the last day. They were saying in coming to Jesus' body the same thing that Mary said to Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. I know He'll rise again at the last day when someone comes to save us. But we had hoped. We had hoped He would be the Savior of Israel. So they go, and they go to anoint this body, but it's just a superstition. Because that anointing isn't going to do anything. God's going to raise the body. He's the one who has the power. The anointing doesn't do anything. And that's what it is to serve an earthly Christ. We may serve Him, a Christ who can't save, but He can't save us. If He's dead, if He has not been raised, then our faith is futile and we are still in our sins. We often treat God this way. We pray prayers and they seem to go unanswered, or they're answered more often in a way that we would not like. We're told to wait. We're given the plan B instead of the plan A that we wanted. And we say, what is God doing? I don't understand. This isn't what I wanted. That's serving an earthly Christ. But serving and seeking an earthly Christ is not only setting our hope on a decaying and worldly superstition, but it leaves us comfortless and Christless. Comfortless and Christless. Why? Although we may desire an earthly Christ, we won't find Him. We may have an earthly Christ for a time, but we can't keep Him. Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh, Paul says. In the likeness of sinful flesh. He did no sin, but the flesh that He took on was the flesh of Adam. There was a reason why He had to be born, because He had to take on Adam's flesh and have it be crucified. That's our flesh. That's us, body and soul. When it was crucified on the cross, it went into the grave. It died. It was buried. Gone. Forever. The flesh of Adam is crucified. That's why He's called the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15. And we can't keep that Adam. We can't keep Him. He's gone. Gone forever. It's like in the Song of Solomon. Mary goes to this tomb, and she's crying out and weeping. And the angels say to her, why are you weeping? And she says there in verse 13, because they have taken away my Lord. I don't know where they have laid Him. She's looking for a corpse. She's looking for a corpse. And in the beauty of Scripture, the story of Scripture begins in a garden. The creation begins with a garden, but the new creation likewise begins in this garden. You see, the tomb was in a garden. It was in the very center of the garden, where the tree of life, as it were, stood in the old garden. Now there's a grave. And so she's going into this garden to find a corpse. She's going there to find the old Adam that can't save. We do the same thing. We do the same thing when we rely on our own strength, when we rely on the world or even a nation to save us, or a political leader, or a church leader, or a father, or a mother. When we rely on the things of this world to save us, we're just looking for a corpse, which is what Mary was looking for. They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Like the lover in the Song of Songs, she says, I will seek him. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, the very thing they anointed his body with for burial. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me. I am sick with love. She can't fathom not having Christ. Her hope was set on the real Christ, but it was a distorted view. She had put her hope in the body, the physical presence of Christ, as we'll see in a moment. And it leaves her comfortless because she can't have that corpse. She can't have that corpse because it's not the real Christ. Christ lived for some 33 years, and then he rose in resurrected flesh. He's not the same flesh anymore. He's the new man, the second. And this leads us to a problem we see in verse 14 and 15. She's seeking an earthly Christ, setting her hopes on worldly decaying superstitions, and she's comfortless and Christless. Read now verses 14 and 15. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Incredibly, we don't know why she turns around to see him. Maybe, perhaps, the angels who know who he is, they recognize the risen King of glory. They see him without the veil because they know who he is. They see him, perhaps. Perhaps they make some motion, as when in old times a slave might avert their eyes when their master enters in. Maybe they made some motion and Mary recognized, there's someone behind me. She turns, she sees him. Oh, it's a gardener. How does she fail to recognize Jesus? This is a serious question. How does she fail to recognize Jesus? The one she loves, the one her heart is seeking. It's because she's seeking an earthly Christ. She's still seeing with earthly eyes. She has not yet heard the voice to call out to her and say, Mary. She mistakes him for a gardener, but not for long. Before we get into that, we need to recognize that seeking an earthly Christ misleads us and misjudges God. When we seek an earthly Christ, what we do is we end up casting him when we find him in an image that we would prefer. Someone who can help me find him, the gardener, of course, he can help me find that corpse. This Christ over here, if I just read in the Bible enough, he can help me find that thing that I want. That answer to my home problems, that answer to why I'm still angry at my children, that answer to why I'm still lazy in my work, that answer to my political issues in my nation, the answer, it's in here somewhere. Oh, Jesus, help me find the answer. Help me find the answer. Come over here. Show me where the answer is. And he's right there. She mistakes him because her heart isn't quite looking for him as he is. But our merciful risen Christ, he is so kind and so gracious, he doesn't let her stay in this delusion for long. He doesn't even judge her for it. A gardener, can you believe it? A husbandman? Who was a gardener? It was Adam. She mistakes him for an Adam, And he doesn't even judge her for that. He reaches down into the depths of her despair when she still thinks he's dead, and he says a single word. What is it? Verse 16. Mary. He says her name. He doesn't even say, I am he. He doesn't say, foolish woman. He says, Mary. So then, all the darkness changes in an instant. And she goes from sorrow and weeping and despair to joy. What made the difference was the voice of Christ. So let's move on from the sorrow of seeking an earthly Christ to the joy of seeking the ascended Christ. 16. She's just asked him, show me where he is. If you've taken him somewhere, show me where you've laid him and I will take him. But verse 16, Jesus says, Mary. Mary. And she turns to him and says to him, Rabboni, which means teacher. She hears his voice. The sheep hear his voice and they follow him. This teaches us. This single word, this statement from Christ, his first statement that anyone recognizes him for, teaches us that only the ascended Christ can open our hearts to the living and true God. Only the risen and ascended Christ can open our hearts to the living and true God. Because when we hear his voice, we see the triune God. You see, the veil was up, and she did not see him. She saw him only for how she wanted to see him, until her name is on his lips. Until he personally, as it were, takes her into himself on his lips and speaks in his own special intonations that word that she recognizes, my name, on his lips. And then her eyes are opened. The veil comes off, and she sees him for who he is. And we see in the rest of Scripture, Jesus says to Philip, have I not been with you long enough and you don't know me? What question was he answering? Show us the Father. Show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Don't you get it, Philip? Mary, don't you get it? I am the Son of God who shows you the Father. I am the Son of God who sends forth the Holy Spirit. You have seen me, you see God. So only the ascended Christ can open our hearts. Until then, brothers and sisters, we are blind. So we can't be searching the Scriptures. Here's the point here. We can't be searching the Scriptures for that thing that we want, for that answer we're looking for the solution. What should I do, this or should I do that? We shouldn't be looking in Scripture for facts and answers per se. We should be looking in Scripture for Jesus himself to reveal the Father to us and the way to the Father. Read on then, verse 17 and 18. Seeking the ascended Christ is a joy because only he opens our hearts to the living and true God. But seeking the ascended Christ is the only way that we can have comfort and the only way we can receive a true commission. Otherwise, we're idle at the tomb, empty tomb, doing nothing of importance, nothing that will help. Read with me verses 17 and 18. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things to her. What he's saying there is as much a comfort as it is a commission. He's saying to her, as she is readily now receiving the true Christ for who he is, he's saying, you're still not getting the full picture, Mary. Don't cling to me. He even says it before she has a chance to cling to him. But he says, don't cling to me. I know what you're thinking. I know you want to keep me here on this earth. I know what the disciples will say, as they say later in the gospel accounts and in Acts. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? When we meet the resurrected Christ, we're prone often to think, well, now that he's victorious, now that I'm seeking the risen Christ, I'm not just looking for what I want in Scripture, I'm seeking the risen Christ, but he's going to establish his kingdom here on earth. Things are just going to get better and better and better and better. In my home, in my life, in our nation, things will get better. They have to. Christ is king now. And so he has to do it the way that I want. That's not really a king then. But Christ is redirecting her gaze again. Only the ascended Christ can comfort and commission us. Why? Because when he ascends, he sits down at the right hand of God and reigns. That's where his reign commences. When he rises and ascends and sits down at the right hand of God to rule. He rules from the right hand of God, our Father. And this teaches us, brothers and sisters, this teaches us that we have really a portion in heaven. We really have a place with God. Because if he has ascended, then so shall we. He who we believe and trust in, whose robes we cling to, has ascended, then so shall we. Even in the book of Ephesians, it says, we are seated with him in the heavenly places, with Christ, seated with him. Because he wears that new flesh. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. What is that new creation? It is the person of Christ. And if you are in Christ, you are seated with him in the heavenly places. His ascension is a great comfort. Because that means if I die, I know I'll rise again. And I'll be with him where he is, with the Father. That's comfort. But then it also is a commission to go and tell others, to tell people, Christ is not here on this earth. Christ is risen. Christ is ascended. And if he has ascended, then he will come again. He will come again. Finally, this morning, finally, there is true joy in seeking the ascended Christ, because only the ascended Christ can set our hope on solid heavenly realities. You look around you and you see these things. This pulpit. That roof, the cows in the barn, the truck, the bow and arrow, everything you have, these solid things, they will burn and evaporate and melt as they burn. Gone when Jesus returns. All of this stuff is the temporary whisper of the heavenly reality that is surrounding us and bathing us. We are fish, brothers and sisters, swimming in a spiritual sea we can't even see because we just live it every day. But if we were to take some kind of knife and just cut through the fabric of reality and peel it apart for a second, we would see that world that is to come. That is more solid than this pulpit and anything else in this world. More solid than your skin. More solid than your soul. It is a solid reality. There's a book called The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis that imagines people going up to that far country to take a holiday. And they find that they're like ghosts up there. Down below, they're very solid, but up there, they're like ghosts. Same body, and the grass that sways just like it does here is like knives that isn't moved, and it slices through you like a hot knife through butter. And if an apple were to fall from a tree, it would be like a bullet through you. That is how solid and real that reality is. And in ascending, remaining on this earth and establishing his kingdom in the flesh now, Jesus is setting our sights on heavenly realities. He's saying, you believe I rose from the dead? Then believe that that world is more real than you can possibly imagine. Far greater. It's not a ghostly sort of world. You're not floating on clouds. It's a reality as real as my flesh, Jesus says, before the Father. How that can be, I don't know. One of the greatest mysteries to me is that phrase in 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about a spiritual body. What a mystery. We do not know what we shall be like, but we know that when we see Him, Paul says, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, we don't see Him as He is. Now we see through a mirror, darkly. But by setting our sights on that heavenly reality, Jesus is teaching us that since He suffered and was glorified, we also will share in His sufferings and glory. It would be a bit of an injustice, wouldn't it, to ask Jesus to rule directly in this world after He was resurrected, having conquered and done all, having conquered death itself, to then ask Him to come down and settle domestic disputes among people. That He's given a reward for His sufferings, for what He endured. And now He enjoys the perfect bliss and felicity unbroken with His Father, and is preparing for us a place, ever living to intercede for His saints. He's far from idle. He's still working, but He has been given and received the reward for all His sufferings. And in setting our view on that heavenly reality by saying, I ascend, He says, you too. You too will hear the recompense. You will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You too will enter into the joy of your master. Christ did. So shall we. And so, what a foolish thing, brothers and sisters, to pursue an earthly Christ. I wish to leave you with two applications this morning. The first is this: forsake earthly Christs. They take many forms, but anything that is an earthly Christ is an antichrist that seeks to take the place of Christ. Other gods, things fashioned of human hands that we take for Him. It's very easy to begin worshiping our hobbies, our work, our children, our spouses, our manner of life, our habits, personalities. Anything that seems normal for us is the thing that we will begin to worship. What's normal for you? What's normal? Consider, are you putting that ahead of Christ? In what ways are you putting Christ? Very often it's not a question of if, but of in what manner. Because we all stumble in various ways, brothers and sisters. But Christ calls us to forsake earthly Christ, to forsake the empty tomb. There's nothing there. You want that corpse? You can't even keep it. It'll defile you, deceive you, and when you find Christ, you'll mistake Him. So forsake these earthly Christs, but then it doesn't end there. Repentance is a two-sided coin. Repentance involves turning away from sin. Whenever you turn away from something, you're turning towards something, someone. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will continually be saved for this life and the next. Seek the ascended Christ. Paul says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Seek the ascended Christ because He speaks to you. He speaks to you that you may know Him. Not just facts about Him, not just information to get up here and make you smart, make you able to debate people, make you able to correct people on morality, but to know Him personally. And to say, yes, I know Him. I have been with Jesus. I love Him. That promotes that humility of heart. He speaks that you might know Him. Seek Him because He reigns. He reigns that you might proclaim Him. Because He lives, you shall live. What about the person down the street? What about your neighbor? Maybe your neighbor is a little more than a bow shot away, but what about your neighbor? Have you spoken to them recently? Have you told them of the goodness you have in Christ? So what if they mock? So what if they slam the door? So what? So what? He's reigning. He's king. Is he not worth us proclaiming? Not only to our brothers, but to the world. And that gives us courage. He says to Mary, tell my brethren. My brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. So let's not hide our faces from our brothers in the flesh, both in the church and outside of it. Don't hide your face from your brethren. But finally, seek that ascended Christ, because he ascended that you might hope in him. In this life, you haven't got a hope in anything. There isn't a single thing on this planet that I have complete confidence in. I tell my wife sometimes, I'm certain about nothing in this life. My certainty is in him. The clouds will change in an instant. The weather may change at the right time, but it may be a warmer season than usual and make for a bad summer. We cannot rely on anything in this life, not a person, not a place, not a thing, but Jesus Christ is the ascended Christ. You can trust in him and hope in him, and as we read and sang in that psalm, Psalm 27, my hope did not deceive me. Whom are you seeking? Whom are you seeking? Hear the words of Christ. Whom are you seeking? Is it an earthly Christ or the ascended Christ? And I pray that all of us are seeking the ascended Christ. Awake! Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks this morning that Christ is ascended. We would have him here. We would have him now. And we thank you that he has promised to return bodily, that he does not despise our flesh, but has kept it forevermore with scars all. And so we pray, Lord, that in this time of waiting, as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ in glory, that we would put our hope and trust in him, that we would not seek things that are below, that we would not have the wisdom that is from below and earthly and demonic, but the wisdom that is from above, that is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, impartial, sincere, full of fruits of mercy. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, thank you for willingly dying for our sakes. We pray you forgive our sins and teach us your way, the way of righteousness, the upward call of Christ Jesus, that we might walk according to the call we have received. We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.